We are glad. I want to take a moment and appreciate all those that were involved in the service and those that were involved in feeding the family during the week, and also after the service. Tonight we will formally have you stand and clap and hoot and holler for you and all that. So, and appropriately celebrate you. But it is so sweet in the house of God today, and precious is the promise and the ways, the plans of God. It's so good to be here this morning. Praise God. I watched these bus kids come in this morning, and some of them are familiar with the atmosphere, and they immediately begin to plug in and greet and smile. It wasn't always like that, though. When they first began to come in, their heads were down, and they wouldn't make eye contact, and they weren't very able to connect socially. But they're experiencing what we would call the redemptive lift of God. It lifts every area of your life. It can lift not only a man or a woman, but it can lift a home and a family. I believe it can lift a whole church family. I believe it can lift up a whole city if we let God have his way. To see them praising and magnifying God, though, is just a black eye for the devil. And we enjoy so much seeing that. We're going to read this morning from Hebrews chapter 11. We're making our way through the New Testament, and now in the book of Hebrews, we are officially hung up in the 11th chapter, this great hall of fame of the faith. And we're taking our time. We're finding the criteria by which you define faith and what the symptoms are if you actually have faith, how that would be manifest in your life. You can kind of take your own condition and say, do I have faith? And you see what it is as we make our way through this chapter. And we understand clearly that it's not a feeling and it's not a thought, but it is what you do. So you may feel like running, but you stand, and that's an act of faith. And you may feel fear so palpably that you can taste it and smell it. But you stand and you do the right thing. It wasn't a lack of faith because you felt fear. It was simply defined by what you did. And so you get points in the kingdom of God based on what you do, not what you know, not what you think, and not what you feel. But you get points in the kingdom of God for what you do. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So today we're going to just take a run through maybe verse 20 through 23, Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 20. And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. I was thinking about Brother Kenny yesterday, and one of the first things I thought was, tell them to take my bones with them when they leave here. All I'm leaving in this earth is a bag of bones. And that is not only true for Joseph, but it's true concerning us. All you are right now, if it's not for the spirit that is alive in you, all you are is a bag of bones. And that has very little importance unless that bag of bones belongs to God. Then it becomes something totally, totally different. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated today, let's give him praise and thanks, and let's magnify him. He is a worthy God. Thank you, Jesus, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. And we praise you and we magnify you. We bless your name, oh God. Praise God. We're very excited. Brother Cody Marks is going to be in church with us on Wednesday night. This is kind of a strange thing for us. I gave Brother Marks an open door some years ago and told him, whenever you think about us or feel a bump to come to Birmingham, I want you to call me and we'll make it happen. And so he called last week out of the blue. And so we couldn't make it happen on the weekends because he is busy. And we don't normally do revival service on Wednesday night. night, but we're going to do it this coming Wednesday night. And I look forward to hearing from the Holy Ghost and from hearing from the Word of God. So you want to invite somebody, bring some empty vessels to the house. There is no telling. Those of you that remember the 5-month revival that we had with Brother Marks and some of the outstanding work that he's done in conferences and in gatherings that we've been in, I just want you to know it'll be a wonderful time in the Lord. So we're looking forward to Brother Marks coming for next Wednesday night. I always have an idea that God can fill up every empty vessel that's in the house. I believe it's the will of God to do that. So here the writer is making his way through the historical overview of Israel and the time of the patriarchs, and we've come out of Abram and Sarah, and now we're into Isaac and on down, and we are reacquainted with kingdom principles in all of this. The kingdom principles, just a 101 course would take quite a long while, but some of the things we see here is that the kingdom of God is always others oriented. It's always service oriented. And the King of Kings is washing their feet and ultimately dying for someone else and ministering from the cross. Father, forgive them. John, here's your mama. Mary, here's your new son that's going to take care of you. He is fulfilling scripture because he doesn't want anybody to be disappointed. He will not let one scripture fall to the earth without being fulfilled. He does all of that on the cross, and that is all not oriented toward himself or his ego, but is oriented toward others. The kingdom of God, the principles that we work with, the kingdom of God is always others oriented. It is always selfless. The kingdom of God is not full of hubris and arrogance and self-promotion, but the kingdom of God is always oriented toward others and consequently selfless, because self is the antithesis of the kingdom of God. Others is the heartbeat of the kingdom of God. And so you find that through the parables and through the gospels, and you find it even in this passage in Hebrews. The kingdom of God is always looking to the next generation. It's not about what happens here. A fallen king of Judah at one point when he had done well for a long time, and then in his last years he backslid and he failed God, and the prophet came in and the prophet let him know the judgments that were going to fall upon Judah. And this king in this pitiful condition shook his head and said, at least it's not going to happen in my day, as long as it doesn't happen in my day. But that is the height of selfishness, because the kingdom of God is all about projecting the next generation, lifting up those that are coming, making an example, building a bridge for those that will come behind you, never thinking about yourself or the loss to yourself or the cost to yourself, but always thinking about somebody else and what it's going to be like in the broad daylight of a brand new day in the kingdom of God, with brand new children marching into new adventures and new potentials in the kingdom of God. Always the kingdom of God is looking forward toward that next generation. It's not looking back. It's not about building a monument to what is now and what is here. It's not about venerating those things that are past, unless you're talking about venerating the Word of God as it was exercised in times past. I'm glad about talking about that, but I'm not interested in walking back in history just for the sake of it was all about the old timers and about what came before. I want you to know I have the utmost respect for that, but I'm telling you they were building what we're standing on today, and we don't get a pass because of what they built. We've got to build a platform of prayer. Somebody's got to build a platform for the Word of God. Somebody has to build something today that these babies and these young people can stand on and address the things of the kingdom of God in their day. Well, praise God. Praise God. So as we're making our way through these kingdom principles, verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And in the day that he blessed them, the time of his death was near. He said that himself. His eyes were so dim, he couldn't tell that Jacob was posing as Esau and was shystering his own poor blind daddy. And he couldn't tell. He got him close and smelled him, but they had disguised him with Esau's clothes and put animal fur on his hands. And so he felt like Esau and he smelled like Esau. So the old man said, "Man, this doesn't seem right, but I'm going to pray for this kid." You know, it was a pitiful display from Jacob. But that old man was standing at the end of his life, and he was not, this is going to be a repetitive theme through this reading. He's not sitting in a chair, "Oh, woe is me, my life is past," spinning tales of what was long ago, trying to perpetuate that little brief glimpse of life that they have experienced, spinning stories for the children. I love stories and I love old timers telling stories for kids. Don't misunderstand me. But we're not about in the kingdom of God. We're not about living in the past. We're about living in the great, broad, visionary future of the kingdom of God. And I got to tell you today, what is coming is better than anything that's been thus far. God always saves the best for last. And I want my babies to have more than I've ever had. And I want them to walk in greater places than I've ever walked in. Well, praise God. So the old man at the end of his life is blessing Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He is looking ahead. He is visionary in his prayer there. He's not bemoaning his death. He's not bemoaning his weakness or his sickness. He really did believe that he was about to go to a place that was better than this earth has ever been to any one of us. You've got to cross over that. This next world to come has to be more important than this world that is. You've got to get a hold of the promise of God. It's got to be bigger in your thinking than what's happening in your life right now, or else you will make wrong choices. It's about priorities. It's about evaluating. It's about understanding. And so Isaac is blessing Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Faith looks up. Faith looks ahead. You can tell if you have faith, if you're looking down and you're looking back and you're looking at all that didn't go well or all that's beset you or all the problems that you have, and you revisit those every day and you eat them for breakfast and lunch and dinner, and you're just beset by the reflections, the memories, the regrets of the past. I want you to know the kingdom of God has come to release you from that today. Those are like chains. Those are like stocks. Those are like prison bars. You've got to break out of that. God says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You've got to step away from your past and get yourself connected to God. Praise God. Faith looks up. Faith looks beyond. Faith looks ahead. Faith is always building. Faith is crossing another river. Faith is building another building. Faith is praying another prayer. Faith is teaching another Bible study. Faith is opening up the book one more time, singing the song. That's why we're in this house today. We just believe God's going to do something wonderful in the house of God today. And we'll come back tonight and we'll do it again. And we'll come back on Wednesday and we'll do it again. And we never get so tired that we want to go off and go to a ball game or something instead of being in the house of God. We never get so tired of the things of God that we want to go off and do something else instead of being in the house of God. We never do want to just relax and say, "Well, let's just savor our life here right now. Let's just protect our little life right now." No, ma'am, no, sir. We're going on into the ventures of God, into the thing that God has called us into. So here's the blessing that God gives Jacob. "And his father Isaac said unto him, 'Come near now and kiss me, my son.' And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, 'See, The smell of my son is like the smell of a field. That's how Esau smelled, because he's always out there in the field. Which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. And let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee. Blessed be he that blesses thee. Now, Esau got snookered out of his blessing, out of his birthright. Jacob stole it, and Jacob practiced deceit and deception. His very name means the deceitful one, the overthrower, the supplanter. And so Esau's there when he comes aware of what's happened and how he's been ripped off. He begs for a blessing, and Isaac gives him a blessing. And Esau said to his father, "Have thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, and he's going to bless him. "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth." I want you to look at your hands, especially if you're old. I want you to look at your hand. If you have children, if you have influence with young people, if you have teens in your home, look at your hand. I want you to understand the blessing came on Jacob because that old man's hand came on Jacob. Another, maybe lesser, but another blessing came on Esau because that old man's hand came on him. When Jacob prays for Joseph's sons, he interchanges his hands and places the left one on the child on the right and the right one on the child on the left. And he does it on purpose. And Joseph tries to correct him, but he knows where the lion's share of the blessing is going to go. And he's being very, very prophetic in that prayer. But your hands are given to you in the anointing of God for conveying blessing and strength and anointing and purpose and vision to others. Your hands should be used for the things that God's kingdom purposes for your life. I just want you to understand that these boys had not this blessing unless that old man laid his hands on them and conveyed that to them. I want you to understand he didn't lay his hand on himself and say, "God, give me my eyes back. God, give me my arthritis gone. God, make me quit creaking and popping and groaning when I walk and when I get up. God, deliver me from this old man body. Help me, God." He didn't do that. And we could get into the theology of that. But he wasn't self-absorbed and self-focused. He was focused on others, and he was into the projection of this into another generation. And he understood his place, and he understood his time, and he understood he had lived his life, and he understood that now my duty is to exemplify strength and to say the right things and do the right things. Do you know that when you've attained at a certain age and you've lived well just by being a respected elder, you create tremendous value and benefit for young people that are coming behind you, and they're watching you as you walk through these uncertain and sometimes painful seasons of life, and they're watching you and they understand this is real. This is real when you're young, but this is real when you're old. This is real when you've got a vital body, but this is real when you've walked through some seasons of sickness and trouble in your life. Listen to me, elder. You've got power in that old body. You've got power in that testimony. You need to walk strong and say, "Come on, babies, follow me. I'm going to show you how to live for God, and I'm going to show you how to die." Because there are some wrong ways to die. Ways to die that are not full of faith, but are full of fear. Ways to die that are not full of hope, but are full of despair. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You've sung all the songs all these years. You've carried the word of God all these years. You've told the stories all these years. You've shouted and you've praised God for all these years. And now as you're getting old in your 40s, in your 50s, and now as you're getting old, You need to remember, now I've got to walk this thing with a leadership mentality. There, I got a draft behind me. There's something about being an elder in the house of God, and I've got to walk this with the dignity and the respect for the word of God. And God, don't let the things come out of my mouth that that the world might say when it's dying. Help me to be like Granny Allen. Help me to spit in the devil's eye. Help me to ask somebody to go get my joke book. Help me to say I'm going home to be with Jesus, and there's not a thing in the world you can do about it. She wasn't begging for another day. She was happy to see her Savior. Listen to me. If you believe this, if this is real, you better get up and walk this in every season of your life. Praise God. I tell you, we walked with Brother Kenny through a long period of sickness. He walked it well. His testimony was solid among the people of God, and I enjoyed his company. And he wanted to laugh. He was ready to laugh, and he was ready to be and to be joyful. And he said, "Brother, son, I wanted." And I talked to him a little bit about some research I had read from Stanford on therapy in laughter and how it actually reduces in tests and in studies, it reduces the level of pain and the necessity for pain medication. And he said, "I'd like to laugh." I said, "Man, I got the thing for you." And I brought him probably 8 books of Calvin and Hobbes and The Far Side. Now, if you don't know about Calvin and Hobbes and The Far Side, you've got something in store for you. He called me and said, "This is really funny. This is making me laugh." When you're dying and you can't breathe, you need to laugh. You need to remember. When you get locked up in one of those moments and you're starting to wonder about the promise of God, you need to remember when John is locked up and he knows he's going to die. And while he's sitting there, he just overthinks the thing. He gets one of his disciples and says, "Go ask him if he's really the one." Because he's already introduced Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. "This is he of whom I spoke. He is before me because he was before me. This is the one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And he's made the big introduction and he knows it's the Messiah. But now he's in jail and he knows Herod's about to cut his head off. He said, go ask him. Just in case he's not the one, maybe I got a little more time here, you know. And Jesus sent the disciple back. "You tell John that the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the gospel is being preached to the poor, and blessed is he who is not offended in me." Amen. Praise God. Don't you get offended at God. Don't you get offended at God. Or did you think you were going to walk through this world and not have pain? Did you think you'd walk through this world and not get your heart broken? Did you think that you were going to walk through this world somehow invulnerable and live for 500 years like they did before the flood, even though God said that ain't happening anymore? Did you think that happy ever after was going to happen here? If you thought any of those things, you thought wrong. We're going to walk through life and God is good and God blesses us and God heals us, but we still walk through the same valleys many times that the world walks through. We still get the same bugs that they get. We still have to have the same heartbreaks that they have. But in the middle of it all, he is the lily of my valley. They don't have one, but in my valley, I've got a flower growing that tells me there's hope. In the darkness, David said, "He light all about me." Job said, "If he kills me, I'll still trust him." He's blessing these boys. He's projecting them out. He's not whining and moaning about himself. This is so very instructive here. "And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke off thy neck." He's talking about a day when Esau or Edom is going to have some liberty out from under the heel of Israel or Judah, but that because Judah and Israel have fallen into sin and have lost their place in the kingdom of God for a season. Faith blesses others at life's end. When you are dying, let it be a blessing coming out of your mouth and not a whining or a cursing. You say, well, that's big talk, preacher. You wait till you get there and you're standing and staring into the maw of death. All I can tell you is I've seen God's people live and I've tried to live like them. I've seen God's people die and they die well, and I want to live. I want to live like them, and I want to die like them. I don't want to die today. How many of you want to go to heaven? Now you know I'm setting you up. Some of you are not even responding. How many want to go to heaven? Who wants to go before lunch? I mean, can you imagine the buffet over there? But no, not many people want to go. It's like, well, maybe. Will it hurt? How exactly? Some painless... You know, it just kind of slips up on me. The proverbial never knew what hit him. He never knew what hit him. That's the one I want, God. I want the painless, he never knew what hit him. Just, I'm in heaven. How'd that happen? This is so cool. That didn't hurt at all. God, I'm so glad you did it that way. But it's not always going to be that way. But I tell you, I hope to live up to the reputation of the people of God and the standard that they have shown me. I've seen God's people die well. I saw Elmira Parker dying on her deathbed. She told the church, she called, she told the pastor, tell the church, quit praying for me, I'm going. She believed in God. She raised 7 kids all by herself, never went to the doctor, and never took her kids to the doctor. And when it came time, her children were around and they were praying for her. She said, don't pray for me, pray for yourself. You need to get right with God. Tell the church, quit praying. I'm leaving. My God, I want to be a blessing on the day that I have to leave this earth. I want to be a blessing to someone else in my old age. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a good old man. I hear about good. He's a good young man. He's a good young man. My God, I want to be a good old man. Carry what weight I can carry. Be a blessing in those things that I can be. Praise God. My wife told me, she said, I don't feel like I'm doing much anything at church anymore. She said, I'm just not involved in everything I was involved. Well, we used to do everything, sweetheart. We used to come and clean and vacuum, and there's just a couple of families and everybody did everything, you know? But now there's ministries everywhere and people involved in all kinds of things, and there's all sorts of things. But what you're doing, and she figured this out, the Holy Ghost spoke this to her, I think, that you're raising up a bunch of grandbabies. You're adding to your children. You're projecting ministry for years to come. You're making a place for them and building up. And I'm telling you what, grandparenting is a great ministry. It's a wonderful ministry. It's a lot easier than parenting. I don't have to beat them if I don't want to. I can give them junk to eat if I want to. Brother Travis said, amen. That's right. But that's you're projecting children. You're projecting young people. And you know, my wife used to dance in every service, and it's really, really funny because, you know, young people coming into church model after the existing frame and structure. And so I see people that dance like I dance, which is pretty pitiful because she's like, oh, sweetheart, you do better than that. You really can. You need to watch. And my wife would dance up and down, and I'd see these young ladies coming in through Bible studies, getting the Holy Ghost, living for God, and they'd be dancing just like her, just like her. So much so that the rumor got out that she was teaching dancing classes at the church. And I said, well, we are teaching dancing classes at the church. We're teaching people that never knew how to worship God. We're teaching them how to worship for God. And they're learning how to lift their hands, and they're learning how to lift their voice, and they're learning how to clap their hands, and they're learning how to dance before God, and they're learning how to run the aisles, and they're learning how to have a fit in the Holy Ghost. That's not what the antagonist meant. But even Caiaphas can prophesy, and a donkey can speak. Then I just call that person a donkey. Bless them, Lord. Faith always looks to the next generation. Psalms 145:4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Write it on your doorpost. Write it on the cuffs of your sleeves. Make it like a frontlet between your eyes. Build a memorial here. Build a memorial there, because your children are going to come and they're going to say, what meaneth these stones? They're going to ask you, I want your children to do this. He said, I want you to tell them when you're walking in the way with them and when you're sitting down with them and when you're rising, I want you to tell them and tell them and tell them, this is about education. I know how to live for God now. Now I'm going to show you. Now I'm going to tell you. Now I'm going to walk through it. Now you're going to watch me. And when I'm not able to walk through it anymore, when you lose sight of me, don't lose memory of what we did and who we were, because we're going on to the reward. But you got some miles to travel. Friend of mine, it's important that you keep the legacy of the kingdom of God in mind and be an example to everybody around you. And if they hang you on the cross, you forgive those that hang you to the cross. And if they gather around you to take your life, then you say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, that ought to cure every bit of bitterness in your heart for everything anybody's ever done about you, and you're still chewing on it like an old cow in the field. Chewing cud, getting it up out of that extra stomach and working it some more. And you carry that old hurt and that old offense. And you see, people see you standing over there in church and you're... What's up with that? What is that? Chewing cud. Chewing that old offense, that old hurt, that old disappointment. Not looking up, not looking ahead, not worried about leading in strength for those that are following after. All self-absorbed and self-consumed and antithetical to the kingdom of God. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Won't you lift your hands right now and just ask God to help you have a mind and a heart oriented to the kingdom, to love what God loves, to know what pleases God, to serve God well, to not be bound up in past things, but have an illuminating vision of what God is bringing forth in your life. My God, open it up in this house, oh God, in every home and in every family, God, breathe newness and life and vision and understanding, oh God, and help us to be the church of the living God and the people of the living God. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Isaac is not lamenting his own passing. He doesn't dwell on his legacy and his name. He, as faith does, he embraces the plan of God and the timing of God. How many of you believe that God does everything well? Makes no mistakes. Okay. And that God's timing is perfect. Yeah, I'm getting real sketchy response here from you, you know, because you think I'm setting you up, or there is something right now in your life that you're not in full agreement with about God. But you need to be. He does everything well. You need to totally, totally relax in the hands of God today. Praise God. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. He's dying. And he blesses both of those boys, and he's leaning on his staff because he's so weak. He's old and he's weak, but he's leaning on his staff and he's blessing. The last thing he wants to do is bless. The last thing he wants to do is communicate. The last thing he wants to do is project this into somebody else. And he's got in these his dream, his vision, his life is going to go on in them, and the kingdom of God is going to go on. Faith always, even when it's dying, faith looks forward. Faith embraces the role and the season that God has called us to right now. Faith is, if you're a child, you're an obedient child. If you're a husband or a wife, you're a faithful spouse and all of that. Well, God, I made a mistake. It's not the right one. You said I do. Now do. Now you're really getting hostile. I can feel that. If you're a parent, you have an obligation before God to be the best and most godly parent that you can be. That child needs that. We don't need a bunch of messed up children because you're living in the past and you can't shake off the shackles of what was and you're still trying to get yours and it's all about you and you don't have time to hold their hand and tell them the things of God. Get up out of that misery pit. Let God lift you up out of that and let God put a new song in your heart. Even praise unto our God. Let God do that. Praise God. And understand the role of the elder. Faith understands the role of the elder. If you get old in the house of God, be strong in the house of God in your season of age. And when it comes your time to die, die well. Bless everybody around you. Spit in the devil's eye on the way out. One last defiant act. Praise God. You want to be a blessing in every season of your life. Some of us come to God as adults, or we come at a time of maturity and all. So you get a late start, but you can make up for lost time. You need to be a blessing in every season of life. Praise God. Worshiping, he's leaning upon his staff. He's blessing and he's worshiping. Worship is a feature of faith. Worship is a feature that describes or declares faith. When you see people that are in trouble, like Job was in trouble, and yet he's worshiping God. And you see the old man here blessing Joseph's children, and he's so weak he can hardly stand, but he's worshiping God. When God gives you that hard assignment like he gave Abraham, and you got to go on the mountain and you've got to offer up the most precious thing in your life to God, you tell everybody around you, we're going up the mountain of God and we're going there to worship. Don't even talk about sacrifice and how sacrificial your life has been and what you've given up and what it's cost you to live for God. Don't you talk about that. You talk about how good it's been and what God's blessed you with, how glad you are to be a part of the kingdom of God. Everything you do, your testimony needs to be, this is the best thing anybody could do. You need to do this. You need to be a walking advertisement for the kingdom of God. His body is weak, his strength is worn down, and yet he walks in the strength of his faith and he projects blessing. And I'll just tell you this, that old man who could barely speak, he was not well, he was feeble, but a powerful blessing went forth and was communicated to the sons of Joseph because of his faith. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He said, I'm going to be here. We're going to be here for 400 years. I'm going to be long dead. But when you leave, as you will, because I believe in dreams. Joseph had a dream and he never lost sight of it. And the pit couldn't steal his dream and the prison couldn't steal his dream and Pharaoh couldn't steal his dream. And now he's walking in his dream, a blessing to everybody around him. And he tells them, the dream is bigger than my physical body. I'm going to lay my body down. And this thing just keeps going. The vision of God, the prophecy of God, the kingdom of God. But when you leave, take my bones with you, because I want to be buried in that land of Abraham. And I want you to take me and my memory with you. And primarily he was talking about the prophecy of the word of God. This thing is true. When you leave, take my bones with you. Do you know Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It means the gates of hell don't have power to overcome you right now. If you've got the kingdom of God in you, you can stand. You may not, but it won't be because the kingdom is deficit. It'll be because you didn't make up your mind to stand. I want you to know you can live for God. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. You can be strong. You can be a testimony. You can be a witness in the kingdom of God. The gates of hell cannot prevail against you, but the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is still living in time and space and in our Adamic body, and we're going to die. And if God tarries, a lot of us in this building will be the guest of honor at a funeral somewhere someday. But when that happens, I want you to know the scripture that's emblazoned across the ramparts of the church is the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because we may bury one, but we got 20 coming behind that were inspired by his life. We've got a host of children coming that were inspired by a godly, dedicated, consecrated life. Well, praise God. So the gates of hell shall not prevail. I saw something really neat this weekend. I was over doing some work for AST over in Mississippi at a men's conference. And Brother Jesse Parker, Sister Murray's wonderful pastor from La Grande, Oregon, was there ministering. For hours he ministered. The man can tell stories. I would listen to him all night long. Anyway, he's there preaching, and what a delightful couple of folks there in the kingdom, Brother and Sister Parker are. And part of the music there at that regional men's conference was from Chalmette, Louisiana. And some of you remember Brother Dwayne Rome and Sister Rome and the kids. That's the church they came out of. But when Katrina came through New Orleans, that vibrant church had 12 feet of water standing in it. They lost everything there. A lot of them lost their homes. And that city was scattered to the four winds. There's people out of New Orleans that are all over the map right now. And Katrina did that. But prior to the storm, there was this marvelous brass band out of Chalmette, out of the church there, called the Chalmette Brass. And they play at camps and at conferences and things. And they were just so tight and so good. And it had that New Orleans thing about it. It was a little bit loose and had a swing to it. It was just great. Just loved it. Well, the guy that ran that was there this weekend at that men's conference, and he's got a little age on him now, and he's a little long in the tooth, and he's got his guitar out, and he's just riffing that thing to pieces, just playing that guitar, and he's leading the praise group, and he's singing. But in the middle of the service, I think for the offering or something, they brought out brass, and they only had three of them. They only had a tuba and a trombone and a cornet. And it was so classically New Orleans. Maybe like Just a Closer Walk with Thee, an old hymn that they jazzed up, they bluesed up, and they were playing it. But Brother Kedrick, while they were playing, I saw something, and I saw them stepping out of a black wall cloud. I saw them stepping out, and they had water running all down them and down their instruments and on their faces, and they were just playing Just a Closer Walk with Thee, and they were playing that old hymn, and they were only three of them, 15 of them before or more, but now it was just three of them and 12 foot of water in the church, but they're back now and not as many as they were before, and a lot of trouble in the interim, and a lot of dreams dashed, and a lot of heartbreak in the interim, but here they come walking out of that storm. This was something the Holy Ghost showed me them walking out of the face of that storm, as if to say, we're still praising him, we're still playing, we're still singing, we're still worshiping God, we're still magnifying God. God is still worthy, God is still good, the message is still true. And it may just be a couple of us, and we may be kind of loose and ragtag, but we're going to give God everything we have. Faith can walk out of a storm and keep playing and singing the songs of God. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Lindsay, come help me. Praise God. Praise God. You can stand. We're done. I had to get up and talk after that, and I could barely talk. I was so blown away by what I had seen in the Holy Ghost. But the reality of it is, they're there. They're back. They're preaching. They're singing. They're playing. And they've dug that out of the mire. And they've made a statement to everybody that sees it. And one day they're going to be able to tell the children. They're going to be able to say, you can go through a storm and you can lose everything, but you still got the truth, and you still got the gospel, and God will not let you go, and God will keep you. Praise God. Job said, Job 19, everybody say, for I know. For I that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms, there's a worm out there with your name on it. After my skin worms, some of you just dropped off there, destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Don't know how he's going to do it. Can't explain all the chemical dynamics of it. I can't explain all the biology of it. I just know he spoke it all into existence, and he can speak it back together again. Say, whom I shall see. Say, I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. Your reins would be like your guts. You're going to lose it all, but you're going to get it all back again. Job said, I know that he's alive. Job said, though he slay me. Faith knows we wear out our natural vessels. Faith knows that our spirit continues forever. Faith knows that the treasure outlasts the alabaster box. Faith knows that the promise is bigger than one generation. Faith always believes that there's something more. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. They saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We're not afraid of what the world says and how it lives and its report. Who shall believe the report of the Lord? Faith is greater than the presence. The present faith is greater than your circumstance. Faith declares to you it's going to be better for your children than it's been for you. Don't be afraid of the end time. Don't be afraid of the trouble that is to come. Know this, that God laid his hand over Goshen and rained plagues down over Egypt. And while there was darkness in the house of the Egyptians, there was light in the house of all of Israel. And while all the cattle of Egypt died, not a cow in Goshen died. God knows how to perform a surgical strike. Praise God. Praise God. Whatever age you're at right now, I want you to think in terms of the fact that your life is going to go by a little faster than you anticipate. And as it does, you need to know and be prepared. In every season, I'm going to be a faithful witness. And you need to know and understand somebody's always following you. And the bigger and the better you are in the kingdom of God, the greater draft you create. And at the end of your life, may it be that a host of people stand and say, I'm living for God because of the testimony of this individual. I'm living for God because I saw faith in it was lived out before me in this brother or this sister. Praise God. The altar's open this morning. If you'd like to come and just visit the things of God, if you're here and you never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will fill you to the overflowing today. If you've never had your sins washed away in the name of Jesus, God will wash all of your sins away. We'll put you down in the water in Jesus' name, and God can wash your sins away. If you're a backslider, it's long, long overdue that you pray back through in the kingdom of God. If it's been a long time since you talked in tongues, you need to come down to this altar and press into prayer until you talk in tongues again. Let's pray, church. Let's pray, church. I'll let some old people pray. I look upon his face.